the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not sure if we'll have the words up, but hopefully you just can hear. Let's read and start in verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, and as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And lastly, Colossians chapter 3. In verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We'll stop there, okay? Okay, let's just quickly pray. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that your Spirit is among us and dwells within each one of us who have put our trust in you to save us. We are alive because we've been joined to the living one. We are one spirit with the living God. And so, Father, we ask for help this morning, that you would give to us our daily bread, that you would give to us the part that you have prepared for us, that it might go deep within us and bring about the fruit that pleases you. And this is what I want. This is what we want, Father. I pray that you would do such a deep and thorough work in each one of us through these precious things, that we are bearing fruit that pleases you, that furthers your purposes here on the earth. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, at the same time for a guard to be set over it, that you would keep watch at the door of my lips and not allow that which is merely the opinion of men to just come and be established, but rather that you would blow it and make it of no account, make it of no effect in us. But we ask you to win us over to your way, to your word, to the revelation that you give to us, that you would win us over to it, that it's not merely information to us, but that our lives are changed. The way we live changes as a result of what you say. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, last week we started with this portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I actually, I didn't say it, but the title of that message I called was Therefore. We've been considering the kingdom of God. And can you bring up that slide for me? Go to the next one. Okay, so as I've said to you before, that's shorthand for God's grand plan. Okay, of how we go from how he made everything to how he wants it to be in the end. And there are lots of details that we've covered. You know that he chose a man named Abraham, from whom descended the people of Israel. God made very specific promises to Israel that had to do with a king coming and reigning in Israel, but reigning over all things. Okay. And that king was the Messiah, the anointed one. And when he comes, he would set everything into order. This was their expectation. And that expectation came through many prophecies of Scripture in the history of Israel. Okay? Well, then the king came. And he wasn't the way they thought he should be. And the leaders and the people rejected him. But some received him. And as it says in John, but to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. I think it wouldn't be a stretch to say the people of Israel thought they were the children of God, but God seems to have made a distinction. And he said to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so ushered in something that was not expected. Can you skip forward? I don't remember this. Go ahead, keep going. These slides we've seen before, but go ahead. Okay, right there. So as a result of the things of God, I long time ago put this slide up. It says, you know, there's three kinds of people on the earth. I'm not talking about ethnicity, but from God's perspective, okay? There are the people to whom promises concerning Israel are made, and that's, call it the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. And then there's those who are not Israel, the Gentiles, and then there's this third category. When Jesus was raised, he brought about something called, that we call the church, okay? And the church is not just a different religion. I don't want to take all the time again to, well, I'm not sure that I did such a great job building the case for it, but the church is like something not seen before. There were hints given in the Old Testament. We're told that the prophets who prophesied of this grace that would come to us longed to look into this. How does this work? Like, what is going on here? Because the kinds of things they saw were so beyond what they thought God would do that they were puzzled, okay? But Jesus brought about this time of grace where, having paid for the sins of the world with his own body and blood, he now makes it possible for us to live in intimate fellowship with him. The scriptures go beyond, you know, concerning people who have put their trust in Jesus to save them. He doesn't say or speak of them like he speaks of Israel. But rather, he says remarkable things. He says, you are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. He says that you are one spirit with the living God, and that his Holy Spirit dwells within you. Holy Spirit has been active on the stage of human history right from the beginning, but it was only after Jesus died and was raised up and had completely dealt with what sin brought about that God could say he will dwell in you. There are promises in the Old Testament that point to it, but it became something that was really possible as a result of what Jesus did. And we are not like everybody else, okay? If you go to the last, keep going, please. Along the way, go ahead and next slide. Along the way, we've brought up a whole bunch of terms that are used in talking about the things that are prophesied are yet to come. And I've pointed out to you that there's lots of controversy over this. And I've also mentioned to you that it's really kind of striking to me and heartbreaking to see how Christians in this area disagree. I understand that we can disagree. And I don't really have such a big issue that, you know, somebody doesn't see things the way I see. What is heartbreaking is to see how they disagree. It's one thing for me to say, you know, this is what I think, but I could be wrong. It's another thing entirely to say, you don't agree with me because you're wrong, and take a militant stand about it. I've seen people talk about these things in such a way that, well, if you believe that, then you're not even saved. And we're not talking about things that Jesus emphasized. We're talking about people's expectation or interpretation of what is yet to come. Things that will unfold, how they are to unfold, whether we understand them or not. Okay, so they're not the basis on which a person is a believer in Jesus or not. And yet people argue about it. There's this way within us that if it's not overcome by grace, we're still fighting for our own perspective. And there are better ways to live. And so there's a lot of terms that are used, especially when we think about the things that are yet to unfold. One thing that I did emphasize is that the gospel that was preached when Jesus walked the earth is not the same gospel as the gospel that we believed. Okay? And there are clues about that, or there's evidence for saying that right from the scriptures. Okay? One example that I'll remind you of is Paul, when he was on his missionary journeys, he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. He comes to Ephesus, and he finds some disciples there. But something is not the way he was expecting, and he asks a question. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And these disciples' response was, we haven't even heard there is a spirit. Paul's response to that is, well, what were you baptized into? And they said, well, into the baptism of John. Now, do you remember John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the one who was prophesied would come before the Messiah and be proclaiming, get ready, the King is coming. Okay, make straight the way of the Lord. He was baptizing people. He was calling them to repent and get baptized in water as a sign that they are repenting and they want to be ready for the King to come. Okay? But Paul says that's not adequate now. What changed? What changed? I say that it's, I use this as an illustration to remind you that if you're going to look into these things, there's a lot of care that's needed in how you handle the scriptures, how you interpret things, context, these sorts of things, and the fact that the same term can be used in different places and mean slightly different things. And if you find that confusing, I encourage you to take that up with the Lord. You can get him to explain to you why it's not the way that you think it ought to be. Don't think you're going to find that much success in that endeavor, but nevertheless, the point is this is how it is laid out. Okay, and again, I'm setting it before you and only offering it to you. I understand that you have the right to think what you want to think, and by no means am I talking with you as the expert on all these things. But there are terms, and people argue about these terms and how they're used. And some of them include the church. What is the church? There are lots of people who believe that because Israel rejected the king, the church basically takes over for Israel. Israel, the church is the true Israel. And the promises that God had made to Israel in the Old Testament, we have inherited them, and somehow that works out in our behalf. There's lots of people. In fact, I'm not sure, I obviously can't tell you the proportions, but many large mainline churches believe this. Okay? There's something called the millennium. There's something called the rapture. There's something called the tribulation. Can you go to the next slide? There's something called the second coming of Jesus, the day of the Lord. There are more than one judgments talked about in the coming ahead. And if you go to this last slide, I wanted to give you some sort of framework to at least know how these things fit. Can you go to the next slide? Oh, that's the wrong presentation. There's another version. I texted it. Yeah, that's the one. Okay, so here's roughly speaking a timeline and where these things fit. Okay, so the first part is what was, and then Jesus is raised, and so on the earth right now, there are people who are still expecting the Messiah to come and fulfill all the promises he made to Israel. There are people who have wanted nothing to do with any of it, the Gentiles. Well, I shouldn't put it that way. They are people who do not yet have a connection to God, a relationship with God through the way he has prescribed, and that is through faith in Jesus. And the scriptures tend to refer to that as the Gentiles. And then there's the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So at some point in time in the coming days, weeks, months, years, hard to say. We're not given the right to say when these things happen, but rather the scriptures say, you need to live as if it could be today. Okay? You need to live as if it could be today. There's something called the rapture. And the term rapture refers to Jesus coming and snatching up those who belong to him. Okay? Now, I've drawn it this way. I would be being unfair to you if I implied this is how everybody sees it. Here's one of the controversies about the rapture. When does it happen? There are people who believe, and I'm convinced from the scriptures, and the reason why I say this is because of the approach to the scriptures that I want to use. I just want them to speak as literally as they can, and when it becomes clear they're talking about something figurative, then it's figurative. But I don't want to prejudge what I read and make it fit some existing theory. If you just take it literally, you end up with this place where the passages that we read, for example, about resurrection, we're going to be changed. There's other passages that says he's going to come and gather us together. We will be with the Lord forever. Okay? That implies that something happens to the church that doesn't happen on the stage of everybody else perceiving it at that point. And so that's why I've drawn it. All of a sudden, there's going to come a moment where Jesus comes and takes the church back with him. Do you remember Jesus said in John, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also will be. Okay? And so there's going to be this time called the tribulation. The rapture happens, as I've drawn it, the rapture happens at the beginning of the tribulation. The tribulation refers to a time of trouble like has never been that will hit the nation of Israel. And it's rooted in prophecies made in the book called Daniel. Okay? So if you are going to study these things, it requires you handling scriptures from the beginning to the very end, from Genesis to Revelation, and see how everything fits. In the book of Daniel, there is detailed prophecies about what is to unfold concerning the nation of Israel. And one of the things prophesied is a time of trouble like there has never, ever been. Now, if you know anything of history, how do you put it? The nation of Israel, the Jews, have constantly faced trouble. Okay? And I think it's very hard. I mean, we've had things happen in the recent history, like last October, we're coming up to October, you know that there was a horrific attack by some enemies of Israel against Israel, right, October 7th. But going back even within the span of certainly John's lifetime, there was something called the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were killed in Europe, okay, under the direction of Nazi Germany. So, as horrible as those things are, the way the scriptures talk about this time period called the tribulation says it will be even worse. There has never been a time like this. Okay? And the scriptures imply, by my diagram, that the church has come and taken away. And then the remaining part of the history that pertains to Israel, or the story that pertains to Israel, begins to unfold from the scriptures. Okay? So we're taken away. There's this time of horrible trouble, the details of which we can get into, but it involves the nations of the world coming to attack Israel, and then he comes. Okay? You've heard the phrase, the coming, the second coming of Jesus. You've heard the phrase, the day of the Lord. Well, this is what brings an end to that trouble. Because, as one song put it, Jesus comes and he takes the world by force. Okay? He brings an end to all of that trouble. He puts things in order, and it brings about something called, oh, I put the tribulation down the bottom. I meant to put the millennium there. Sorry. I don't know whether you can edit it. The tribulation doesn't happen twice. He ushers in what the scriptures refer to in Revelation chapter 20, 1,000 years where everything is at peace. I think people are familiar that in the scriptures there's prophesied a time when, for example, there will be no more war. Every tear will be dried away. They will, if you go back to Isaiah, they will no longer learn how to make war. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. Everybody will dwell in peace. That's referring to this time period where Jesus himself is on earth reigning. And he brings about a time of peace. Okay? For 1,000 years. That 1,000 years will end. In that 1,000 years, the devil is bound, the scriptures say, and that's why there can be this peace. The very end of it, he's released and trouble starts all over again. But then Jesus brings everything to an end. And there's something called, some people refer to it as the white throne judgment. This is referred to in Revelation. I just call it the final judgment. That's when everything is decided. And then we enter into what's called eternity. The scriptures refer to a new heavens and a new earth being created and all things bringing to an end. Okay, so that, in a nutshell, is the, as it's called, eschatology. Now, there's controversy in that entire diagram, okay? People disagree about when the rapture happens. There's lots of people who say that little white space there, that shouldn't be there. The rapture happens when the day of the Lord happens, the second coming of Jesus, and we will go through tribulation. There's other people who believe we'll get out of the tribulation halfway through. There are people who don't believe that that millennium period exists, okay? We're already in the millennium. What are you saying? Jesus is not reigning already? Of course he's reigning. But for that to be the case, then you have to turn many promises about what happens on the earth into spiritual promises. There's peace in heaven, right? So there's no such thing as a millennium. And people disagree about the judgments, okay? So I set that up in the hopes that down the road, as we start to talk about some of these things, at least you have a time frame or a framework to see how they all fit. But what I want to draw your attention to is that inasmuch as the Newer Testament scriptures, the scriptures that are specifically directed to those who have put their trust in Jesus to redeem them, okay, to the church that is a different kind of thing that has ever been, the emphasis is not, here's what's going to happen, but rather the emphasis is, since these things are going to happen, how should you live? Okay? And that's what I want to actually, surprisingly, finish my on time today, want to emphasize. I shouldn't speak so fast. The passage that we started with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, having told us that this is what's going to happen. There is going to be a resurrection. Okay? He was dealing with the thought in the church in Corinth that some people had that there is no resurrection. Okay? Why are you saying that? And he reasons with them, saying, well, if there's no resurrection, then even Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. And then what are we doing here? Right? It makes no sense. We're still dead in our sins. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry. But he says, of course he's been resurrected. Of course he's been resurrected. And therefore, and then he goes into the details about it. And then at one point he describes And in more than one place that he talks about it, he speaks to it. For example, in Thessalonians, he speaks to the church to say, look, don't panic. Yes, some of our brethren have died. That doesn't mean they've missed this resurrection. We will all be changed, he says. Those who are dead already, they'll be raised, and then we'll join them, and we will forever be together with the Lord. So in Thessalonians, it puts it this way. Comfort one another with these things. Okay? It's not like somebody's has missed it. God hasn't forgotten about you. Comfort one another about these things. The end of that passage in 1 Corinthians says, therefore. Let me go back there to remind you. Okay, in view of these things that are going to happen, in view of these things that are going to happen, whether you squabble about when and how and what the terms mean, in view of the fact that God will bring all things to the end that he has already determined, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The other passages of Scripture emphasize this. Okay? Do what you do heartily unto the Lord. Okay? Now, if I had to put my message into one word, I'll put it this way. Don't just live for now. You, as a believer in Jesus, are called to live in view of what is yet to come. It is so easy. I suspect this has always been the case, but certainly in our time, it is so easy to get so caught up with what's happening around us, the politics, the situations, social media, whatever. It's so easy just to get caught up with making my life comfortable, making my life successful, making sure my kids are okay, and it's not to say that any of those things in and of themselves are wrong, but the believer in Jesus is called to have a different way of thinking about their life, and that is, we live for the Lord. Okay, the passage in 2 Corinthians where that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, again, talks about what happens to us, our earthly tent being torn down, but we'll be given a new one. He goes on to say, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, in verse 20, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Right? He makes a point of saying, you actually have an assignment. The specifics of that assignment can look differently, but overall, here is the assignment. You are ambassadors of the living one who's coming. And you need to live your life in such a way where that is what defines your life. Not how intelligent you are, what you did in university or high school or trade. Not your family situation. Those things, they all matter, and they're a context in which we, of course, live our life and we see God's hand. No question. But you need to know there are things that are going to unfold that you get to be a part of. So live your life with that in view. Oftentimes we talk in terms of you got to make God your number one. And I don't disagree with that, but oftentimes that you have to make God number one so that your life will turn out the way you want it to be. And I want us to think differently about it. We have a future that's marvelous, okay? Whether you completely blow it, Jesus is coming for you. And he's going to take you and fulfill everything he has promised, right? There is a place where we have to consider judgment, but not judgment as the world has to consider it. For the scriptures say, if you've believed into Jesus, you have passed out of judgment into life. That is very different language than how he talks about separating the sheep from the goats. And to one group he says, I don't even know you, you're going to burn in hell. Okay? So whatever judgment applies to the church is not the same judgment as applies to those who do not put their trust in God. That is coming. That's not our portion, but it is coming. So in view of that, spend the time you have now with him as being your highest priority. His purpose is the highest priority. His work is the highest priority. Not an extra add-on. And I fear, especially in the West, especially me, that even though we have the right language, in terms of our priorities, in terms of our goals, our plans, our hopes, our dreams, God is an add-on. He's how I get all those things that I want. And that has the situation wrong. We belong to Him. We are here for His purposes. The way that those purposes work out, of course, differ. They vary. We have a part to play. Jake mentioned something to me last week that made me think about it, and it's absolutely right to say. You know, Jesus, when the disciples in the book of Acts said, hey, is it now that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Because remember, they have Israel on their mind. That's what they know. The Messiah is coming. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Everything's going to go the way it's supposed to be. They had no thought about what church was at that point in time. And he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs that God has established by his own authority. Notice that he did not say, that's canceled. That's not going to happen. He said, it's not for you to know when that happens. But all authority has been given to me. Okay, all authority under heaven and earth have been given to me. Okay, so Jesus then says, I have all authority now. So what should happen next? So then he's going to snap his fingers and make everything the way he wants it to be. Except that's not what he says. He says, I have all authority, now you go. The context of my conversation with Jake, I don't mean to put Jake on the spot in any way, and he's not on the spot. He just reminded me to think about these sorts of things. The context was last week, if you remember, I used a picture of, you know, for example, me getting my kids involved with something not because I need their help necessarily, as much as I get to be involved with them and they get to be involved with me. And the goal of that was to paint this picture of, you get to be involved with God, right? It's not like God needs you. He can't do anything. But in another sense, the way he has ordained things centers on you doing something. You doing something. You have a part to play in the unfolding of the kingdom of God. I don't mean that you are indispensable, that if you choose to dig your heels in and fight God, well, the rapture is off. Okay? Obviously, that's not the case. It's not. But it is important to see how God has ordained things, and you and I have things to do. I still think it is the case that God gives us the free choice to make that a priority or not. But we should not be so oblivious to think that what God wants to accomplish doesn't matter whether you're involved with it. So much of the exhortation in the Newer Testament is, give yourself to the Lord in these things. Serve. People were willing to give up their life to be devoted to God. What would make you do that? What would make you give up, be willing to suffer torture, be willing to go through seeing your loved ones suffer torture? What would make you be willing to hold fast to the Lord and not give in face of that? You know, all of the disciples of Jesus that were mentioned in the gospel, apart from Judas, they were all martyred. Every single one of them was killed. Okay? And, you know, they were proclaiming that God loves you. It's not like they were proclaiming some horrible message where God is just going to come and kill you. They were proclaiming, you need to receive the love of God. And they were each one killed. Okay? That was happening in the time frame other people could remember about Jesus. Okay? They would have known about what happened. And they did not give up their testimony. All it would have taken for them to escape was to say, actually, all of this is not true. We're just making this up. That was the pressure. They had to deny him. That was what they wanted, the people who were oppressing. They wanted him to deny. All they had to do was to say, no, 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 Caesar is God. You're right. And they could have escaped that. Why didn't they? Why didn't they? Because they knew something is coming. And that's how we need to live. not caught up with the details of, does the rapture happen here or here? You know, does the second coming happen here or here? What is the tribulation? What is its length? And all. Inasmuch as those things are worth studying from my perspective, and they are worth looking to see, because you see the wisdom of God. And again, as I've said to you before, the purpose of life is to pursue Him. Here is an avenue in which you can pursue. How does God think about things? How does God operate things? The fact that you give some thought to it gives you some insight into what He Himself is like. And that is precious. But it's not about arguing about times and dates. These things are set before us so that we know things are coming that I need to be devoted to the Lord for. In view of these things, I want to serve Him fully. I'm going to stand before Him and give an account. Not to decide whether I go to hell or not, but what reward will He give me? Now, let me end by saying, when it comes to the rewards that God will hand out, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, I can take this up again next week. We all will stand before Jesus and explain what we did in the body. Okay? We will answer for it. But not again with a view to punishment. Okay? There, the judgment, the second coming, where He separates and He judges the wicked, which has got to happen. That is not what we're talking about. But He's talking about, well done, good and faithful servant, or simply, welcome home. Which will you hear? Right? And God's desire for us is that we all would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But that implies that you were actually faithful. Right? And as we just talked about, that implies that you actually did things in a certain way and with a view to certain things, right? Not just randomly, sometimes I do what is nice, but rather, hey, I'm a new creation. The Spirit of God dwells in me, and His mission for me is to set the table for somebody else to come and receive Him. How do I live? How do I want to live? You know, it ranges from how you interact with the people around you to how you do your homework, to how, what do you think about this assembly? Why do you do what you do? Because what God wants to give you is that reward of, for the lack of a better way of putting it, well done, good and faithful servant. So how? Well, we have to set up a rota and a schedule and check up on one another that we're all doing the right things and, you know, just check on, you know, there was a time, and I'm sure there are churches like this. The moment you're born again, you're assigned to somebody over you, like a shepherd, who checks up on you. Did you read your Bible this week? Did you do? And that just leads to trouble, okay? I have not heard of one situation where that kind of setting resulted in people just growing in the joy and the freedom of the Spirit of God. The measuring stick for us should be what He said the fruit of the Spirit is. Right? Do you remember? He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Why do I say that's the measuring stick? Well, Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Right? So the things that we want to see are these fruits manifesting. Not, I can tick off my box, I can submit my report card now that I know what you're doing. And it's very easy to design a system where people are lording it over other people and telling them what to do. And that's not God's way. It's not God's way. What is the better way? I'll tell it, put it this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. On the one hand, we have to be mindful that there is going to be a judgment in the sense of, how did you do? But on the other hand, what we should really do is put away that thought, I'm going to be measured up. I don't want to do what I do because God is going to say B plus, C, A plus. But rather, what I do, let it be fueled by, I love the Lord. And because I love the Lord, I want to do what I do. Okay? If that fuels you, then the issue isn't how well did you do. See, the problem with Let me just take it as a measure. I set up 50 chairs for the Lord at a meeting, okay? The devil will come along and says, well, you know, that's not bad, but why couldn't you set up 52? Okay, next week I set up 52 chairs. What do you think the devil is going to do? Okay, now you got it right. Of course not. Well, you could have done 55 if you came 5 minutes earlier. That is a ladder to frustration. But to love the Lord your God and to do what you do out of a love for him. Do you remember I'm going to end here, otherwise I'll just keep on going. There is an episode in the scriptures recorded where Mary and Martha, who both were believers in Jesus, they were getting ready to host a little dinner party for Jesus at their house. And Mary is running around. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha is busy doing stuff. Now, please don't misunderstand. The parable here is not don't be busy with doing the things you need to do. But it was the attitude. Can't you tell her to come and help me? What was Jesus' response? You're absolutely right. She ought to be concerned about that kind of stuff. That wasn't it. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't understand that if you're going to have this many people over, stuff has to be done. It was what's fueling you here? What is moving you? Mary did what she did out of her love for Jesus. And it's not that Martha didn't love Jesus, but what she was caught up with was the logistics, the busyness of it, as manifested by, tell her to come and help me. Right? Supposing she instead said, you know what? This gives Mary a chance to sit with Jesus. Let me just cover her. And she works extra hard. That comes out in a different way. In one sense, she was already doing that. She was working extra hard because Mary wasn't doing what she thought she had to do. But Martha's heart would have been affected. And she wouldn't be complaining, right? So, I come back to this. The thing to do is not to aim at the best reward you can get. Although, we don't want to be ignorant of that. The better thing to do is, everything I do, I want to do it as a devotion to him. As a offering to him, as a way of saying, I know that my whole life belongs to you, and I want to give you this. I want to give you this. Right? Jesus said of that widow who put two tiny coins into the offering box, she gave more than all these wealthy people. Why? Why would she give those two? Was it to catch up to the wealthy people? No, it was out of her love for God. And that's what moved Jesus. Consider that as you go into this week. I don't want to set up some standard and measuring stick, but I do want us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, as it says in Hebrews. Do not forsake the assembly of the saints, but rather consider how to stimulate one another to what? Performance. No, to love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. Not good deeds. Love from which good deeds fall. Okay? So have this mind. The day is coming. I'm running out of time. I want to live faithfully before the Lord and love him. That will change how you think about what I got to do, what I should do with my time and all that kind of stuff. Okay? And whatever it is that is in your hands to do responsibly, your responsibilities. This is not a sermon that is supposed to say, now everybody quit their jobs and just let's go and love the Lord. Love the Lord in your job. How you do your job as a reflection of your love for the Lord. We have things to do, but let this be the thing in your mind. I love the Lord. And I want to love him more than I do today. And I want to show him that I love him by doing these things in a certain way. Father, in the name of Jesus, again, I thank you that you are present. Your spirit is here, moving among us, and I ask you to win us over to the truth of what you are saying, that we would see things how you see them, that we would be conformed not to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds concerning who we are in Jesus and who he is for us, and the grace that is lavished upon us. That is so overwhelmingly lavished upon us. We ask you, Father, for help. And we just give you this coming week. We ask for help in it, that we can explore these things more fully and discover more of the goodness of God in what we've been given to do in these things. We just thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay.